Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let me ask you, what happens when the will of man is at odds with God's will? According to Paul in Romans, our sinful nature, our sinful human nature, is opposed to God's will all the time. This is the nature of sin. So God gave us the law in order to show us our sin and our need for help beyond ourselves. Try as we may, our self-centered will is never going to overcome or outmaneuver the Eternal One and His will, the One who created us. The Apostle Paul, in this text that Isaiah just read, beautifully describes the struggle every Christian, every faithful Christian, faces as we battle with the old sinful Adam that lives in us. That old sinful flesh that was put to death in the waters of baptism, as we talked about on Sunday. But even after our baptism, our sinful nature daily tries to reassert its selfish will. The old Adam, when confronted with the consequences of sin, is tempted to simply wash our hands of the responsibility and the guilt. We do this by trying to minimize the seriousness of our sin, or we compare our sin to worse sins committed by someone else, or we simply deny our sin and pass the buck. This is what happens at the trial of our Lord in our gospel text tonight. At every level of government and religious leadership, and among the crowds gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, even Peter, we heard in the previous week, person after person denied the Lord as he stood right there in front of them. It's breathtaking, the scale of the complete breakdown of morality and decency this innocent man was subjected to as they beat him and whipped him, spit upon the one who came to save them from their sin. And the common denominator between each group in this section of text, according to Luke, the common denominator was a rejection and hatred for God. Only sin at work in the hearts of fallen man can explain what happened on the day we put our Lord and Savior on trial. How else could the powers at play here accuse God of claiming to be God? A little ironic, don't you think? Luke's orderly account here tells us how the Lord of life is passed between the judges and then to Herod and on to Pilate, who were enemies before all this. They then became friends. Luke sheds light on the human will here. He tells us what Herod wanted. He tells us what Pilate wanted. And all the while, Luke never forgets to tell us about the angry will of the chief priests and the teachers of the law as well. Why does Luke spend so much time on this drama? Perhaps it's to reveal something to those who would come after him, to us. Let me ask you, have you ever gone up to a window and notice that there's a reflection of yourself as the light sort of plays on that window? You think you're going to see through, and then you see a reflection of yourself. You might go over to a kitchen window, for example, to check on the kids in the backyard. They may be your kids or your grandkids, a niece or nephew, or someone you're babysitting. And for a moment, you see your own reflection there in the window. It's a trick of the light. You see yourself, and what you see is someone who appears anxious. You have concerns of your own, work or school, relationships, obligations, health or finances, or the news headlines, whatever it is. And then you look again to make sure outside the window the kids are all right, and then you realize that they are. That they're okay kicking a soccer ball around in the backyard, right? Soccer, yeah. And they are completely oblivious to what's going on inside the house, what's going on inside of you. You, however, are the one who isn't all right. Looking out the window to check up on the kids, you find yourself looking within, checking up on yourself. In a way, Luke's record of this trial works like that window. It causes us to see ourselves by a reflection of the light of God's Word. You read this trial at first expecting to look into the facts about Jesus, and instead, Luke is there teaching you the facts about a fallen world. You read this trial expecting to establish the truth of Christ's claims, and instead, Luke convicts you to confess the truth about yourself. Luke knows that the trial is not about establishing Jesus' innocence. That's already been firmly established. Pilate himself says, "I find no reason to crucify this man." And so the question becomes, why is an innocent man being condemned to die? And to this, Luke gives an answer. As Pilate addressed the crowd before the crucifixion, he finally says that Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will in verse 25. Their will. Did you hear that? That is the fact, the glimpse, the reflection of a fallen world that Luke is giving us here. It is the will of a fallen world that God should die. Luke invites us to look within the human heart here and confess the facts of a fallen world. It affected Jesus then, and it affects him now. Have you ever found yourself willing one thing inside the church when you were here, but then doing another out in the world when you go home? Have you ever wanted to tell, for example, of God's love to a neighbor and then find yourself just talking about the weather or sports? Although Jesus has rescued us from the sin that lies in us by nature, there are times when we find ourselves acting like we are still too much a part of the world. Jesus says it this way, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Luke's account of the trial helps us to call sin what it is. Sin. It shows us where such willfulness leads us, and not in a good way, as it gently encourages us to humble ourselves and confess our plight. It's easy to do in church, to ask for the will of the peace of God for all people, for peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's harder, however, to act on that at times when things aren't going right for you, when maybe you didn't receive that promotion at work because of somebody else. It's easy in church to want to help the poor, but it's hard to do that when you see that advertisement for a shiny new car or gadget or whatever it is. Besides, We sometimes say to ourselves, I work hard for my money. And the more and more we go through this changing will of ours, the easier it becomes to simply come into church and say and confess one thing and then go out into the world and do another. And there's a word for that, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's called sin. And it convicts us all. But this trial is not the end of the story. The trial of Jesus is about more than the changing will of humans. That's only half the story. More importantly, it's also about the eternal will of God. And as we've been saying this whole season of Lent, when God enters a place filled with the battles of human wills, he transforms it. He never leaves it the way he enters it. He turns it into a place of his eternal will. Is any one of us here stronger than God? No. Right? At the very beginning of the story, Luke tells us what happened to Jesus at the hands of the men who were holding him. They blindfolded him and beat him and cried out to him, prophesy. They mocked Jesus as a false prophet, and yet they were doing what they were doing fulfilled the very prophecy that God had promised to begin with. Remember, Jesus predicted his own passion, even predicting this mocking. The death of Jesus is a part of God's eternal will for us, for our sake. God so desires to save all people that he sends his Son into this world to suffer in their place. This is the will of God. It is a love stronger than death, a word more powerful than sin. The death of God's Son brings forgiveness and peace for all people. Even here, even now, in this place, every time we gather, Jesus comes and forgives us our sins and then sends us on our way out, forgiven, into the world once again to be the loving light and that reflection of God's good news that we all need Jesus. We all need the gospel. Our world is filled with trials. Sensational trials that we see on TV, filled with drama and many times with imperfect justice. But the greatest trial ever was the trial of our Savior. And this trial goes on even up to today. It happened here in our text in Jerusalem, and it happens today in our world. Week after week, people make judgments against God. Sometimes it receives national attention, as in a courtroom debate about the rights of Christians to witness to their Savior in the public square. Other times it's subtler, in the ways our culture views and treats the least of these. Often it goes unnoticed. In the office, a casual conversation around the lunch table during the first year of college. People repeatedly subject Jesus to a trial of consideration and then deny him to be their Lord. A great teacher? Maybe. A revolutionary? A prophet? A figment of the church's imagination. These are their verdicts. But God? No. For the fallen world around us, Jesus is not God. He is certainly not the only way to salvation. Luke, however, tells us a different story. Luke teaches us the importance of confessing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, to confess his death and his resurrection as the only way of salvation for all people. As Luke tells this story, we see God's mission at work in this world and in our own lives. Wherever people with a changing will are fighting against God, God in his grace and mercy comes among us fighting for our salvation. Here in our text in Jerusalem and there among the nations, and here at Messiah Lutheran Church and out there in Charlotte are the people for whom God has offered to send his Son, our Savior. And those people are lost in the grip of an ever-changing will, slaves to sin. Their actions, as we look at them from inside the church, may offend you. Their conversation may be rude. You may get tired of trying to convince them, thinking it hopeless, maybe even becoming angry at their words and their hard-headedness, whatever it is. You see them holding Jesus up to trial and declaring him to be foolishness, as Paul wrote in Corinthians. But take heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, because our job is not to change the human heart. We cannot do it. God has called us simply to be his witnesses, to show them that God continues to seek them in his love. Week after week, even today in this place, our deliverer is working the wonder of his love by changing hearts, our hearts, their hearts, changing minds, changing wills, one at a time. And it may come slowly, right? Patience. And it may be hard to see some days, but never doubt God and his power. As people of faith living in his power and love, one thing we are certain of, right? We're certain of our Savior and the sufficiency of his work. We are certain of his salvation. And now God calls us to go out in the world and be as he has made us to be, his light and his witnesses to a darkened world. And now may the peace, which surpasses all understanding, may keep our hearts and our minds in our faithful and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.